enjoyed our services this morning. What a blessing they were. And it was just, but the choir, both songs today, man, you guys had a good day. I mean, those were some good songs. And man, you did a great job. And I don't know if everybody was here when I mentioned it last week, but that cantata they did for Easter, biblically spot on, very scriptural. It was a blessing. It was really, really good. So I thank you for all the work that went into that as well. Well, Brother Marshall is going to come and introduce the pastor this with us. He's a pastor in Morocco. I thought you were bringing a Peruvian. I don't know why I thought that. You brought one with you, but not to just to this church. Yeah, I got it. So we actually just had a Peruvian national pastor with us not that long ago, and for the life of me, I cannot think of his name. I'd have to look through the missionary cards. But anyway, so Brother Marshall's going to come and introduce him. Now, Brother Marshall, why don't you tell a little bit about your ministry, because there's some people here that probably have never, don't know. All right, so take a few seconds.
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Well, it's great to be here with you, and what exciting day this is. We were over in New Jersey this morning, had services there, and driving back over, coming through, across 380, across the Poconos there, and then coming up 81. Man, we ran into some snow squalls you wouldn't believe. And I mean, one time I thought we were going to get some whiteout conditions. It was coming down pretty heavy. And I told Jill, I said, man, I'm tired of this global warming. I'm freezing to death, you know? And it's time for this to be done. So we decided we're leaving Tuesday. We're leaving New York. We're not coming back till you get some warm weather up here. And we are headed down south on Tuesday back to North Carolina to do some meetings there. We're up in this way. I've got another team with us, Jerry McLean, who's part of our ministry now, be working in South America and so on, and he has a Peruvian pastor with him, Aldo Osto. I think Aldo's been here in the past at another time and has been here, so we wanted to have somebody new for you this year. Let me give you just a quick update. Now, Ministries is a ministry helping national pastors. We started in 1997 when I first went into Cuba. We saw the need there of those pastors just literally starving to death, and they needed help, and so we began taking back in help to them, and that just grew until 2001. We reorganized our evangelistic ministry and founded Nationals Outreach Worldwide Ministries. Since that time, it has grown quite a bit, and I want to just give you a summary of what we did last year, and it'll help you see what has been going on with Now Ministries. We're now presently supporting nearly 1,000 national pastors, missionaries, evangelists, and church planters in 48 different countries around the world. Now we just added Morocco, so we got 49. We're just excited about what God's doing there. We're associated or affiliated with about 1,600 different churches. And that's just the best estimate that we can get from the different men that we support. Many of the men we support pastor two or three churches, especially like in Cuba and Myanmar and some places such as that. There's just not enough pastors, and so they'll take on two or three churches as they go around. We are also affiliated with 20 different Bible institutes, 16 satellite Bible institutes beyond that, and then 7 different seminaries. 22 of those Bible institutes and seminaries, we were directly responsible for helping to get started in different countries like Cuba and Cambodia and Chile and some other places such as that. We directly help get those started. We're 4 different orphanages that we work with and try to help. 2 printing presses, those are in Cuba, so that we can print materials and stuff there in Cuba. We can't take things in, materials and books and things such as that, but we can take it in like on a CD-ROM or a memory stick, and then we can print it there in the country. And so that's a real blessing there. Then multitude of different type of evangelistic and discipleship ministries that we're involved in as well. In 2017, in February of last year, we had a pastor's conference in Cuba back in February, and it was very well attended. God bless. We had over 170 pastors and missionaries and so on that attended that conference. Robin always does a ladies' conference there for that as well. And she did that year, and the ladies just love what she does, and it's such a blessing to them. Nobody else does that for the ladies in Cuba, the pastors' wives and so on. And so it's always a blessing for them to do that. And then preaching at night in the church services, traveling out, we had 157 saved. Now that was we kind of cut back last year because myself and Jerry, who I told you is with us helping with Aldo, and then his wife and Robin, we were the only 4 that went in. So we didn't do as much preaching as we normally would do. As we did this year, we had about 4 different teams every night going out. And I'll tell you about that in just a minute. And then in May of 2017, we went to the Philippines. Pete Rice and his wife went with Robin and myself, and we had some crusades there in the Philippines. We had one crusade on Friday night where we had over 2,000 in attendance on that night. And the churches there worked hard and worked together. And when the invitation was given, 1,642 actually accepted Christ as Savior there. Now, that's people that came forward and were dealt with. I'm not talking about people just raised their hand. I'm talking about they came forward and we had workers that dealt with them and went through the plan of salvation with them. 1,642 were saved that night. And then on Sunday, we preached in five different churches just on that day and had another 150 or so that were saved. Another 150 or so that were saved on Sunday. One service in particular that I was really excited about on Sunday night, Ricardo Garcia, I think he's been here also. We were in his church, and he had a great attendance, over 400 there that night in his service, which was a large service for him. People had worked hard to get lost people in. And sitting on the second row over here, on the my right-hand side, I should say, the first two rows were full of police cadets. And they were in training in the police academy. And their commandant came to him, and he said, Brother Marshall, he said, I go to this church. This is my home church. He said, and I'm the trainer. I'm the teacher for these guys. And he said, part of their training is they have to come to church. I said, I like that. I like that. Well, I preached that night, and all 16 of them came and got saved that night. And God blessed in that. 120 were saved that night in that service. And so just for the May in Philippines here, we had 1,805 people saved while we were there in the Philippines. Then in July, we went back to Cuba, and we attended the Bible school graduation there and the seminary graduation. 81 graduates this last year in 2017, and God has just blessed in that. And we took some ladies with us from Indiana, and my wife and these ladies conducted a ladies' conference for the ladies of the church, not the pastor's wives, but for the ladies of the church, which they had never done that before, and that was really a blessing to them, and they enjoyed all that we did. And we had a, kind of an impromptu, didn't plan to preach a whole lot, and didn't think we'd see a lot of people saved, but we got there, and a gentleman showed up who's Cuban, but he's American, but he was born in Cuba. His name is, and if you'd asked me 5 minutes ago, I'd have told you exactly what his name was. I really don't remember his name right now. I'll have to tell you later. But he's a concert violinist and plays sacred music, does concerts in churches all across, really around the world. And he tries to help the guys in Cuba. And he was there, and he said, I'm going to do a concert tonight in the church here in Cienfuegos. He said, I don't have a religious visa. He said, usually I'll speak and I'll give my testimony and I'll give some type of invitation. He said, would you do the speaking tonight? I said, absolutely, be glad to do it. And after he played quite a bit of music, I went, I preached, and we had six people saved that night. Weren't even planning on that at all. And so God blessed that. It was just Jamie George, that's his name. And if you want to look him up on YouTube, it's beautiful, beautiful music that he does, Jamie George. And then in September of that year, of last year, we went to Paraguay. Jerry and I went together. The idea was we want to get a seminary started in Paraguay. And after the trip, Jerry came away saying, man, this is it. This is where God's want me. This is where God wants me to be. Jerry thought he was just going to kind of working out of the United States and traveling back and forth to South America, but he said, no, this is where God wants me, and so they're raising their support now, and hopefully by the end of next year we'll be in Paraguay, and we'll be starting a seminary there in Paraguay, the least evangelized country in the Western Hemisphere, and so Paraguay really needs our help, and so Jerry's planning on doing a great work there as well. And then we have the Bible schools there in Cuba that are doing great, and some other things. Wonderful, we had the printing presses in Cuba printed over 100,000 tracts last year that they passed out, and different booklets and discipleship materials and so on. And then one last thing that I do, you know I like cowboy shooting, right? And that's worked into where a ministry where I'm doing cowboy churches for them. I do about five or six a year. I don't do a whole lot, but enough to where I'm doing the bigger shoots, like the state matches, the regional matches, and the divisionals and so on, even helping at the national championships. And last year I did five of those cowboy churches, and we had 22 people that were saved in those cowboys. Nobody else is reaching those people. Nobody else cares about them. And we're having an opportunity to have a real influence in their life and help them and reach them with the gospel. And I've become their pastor. I've done weddings. I've done funerals. Just recently I've done a funeral. And so they come to me for counseling and so on. And so it's been a real joy to be a part of their lives and to help them. So for the year 2017, we had 2,027 salvations in our ministry. That was just my preaching and places where I went. You count in all the pastors and the churches that we're working with, we had in the tens of thousands of people that were saved because of the influence of Now Ministries. Then February of this year, we went back to Cuba. It was our 20th conference there in Cuba. We had a tremendous time. We had over 200, I think it was 220-some that attended that conference, quite the biggest conference we'd ever had. And things just went well. We had quite a few pastors went with us. Brother Smith over there in Syracuse went with us this year and did a tremendous job. Then at night we had four groups going out, had 167 saved while we were there, and God just blessed in a great way. And so the ministry's going forward. Everything that you give is being used to reach people with the gospel. It's not just sitting around doing nothing. It's not being wasted. It's being used to get the gospel into places where many times the gospel has never gone before. And so thank you so much for what you do and how you help us, and you're a part of this ministry. You'll never really know what it means to me just to know that you're standing with us, you're praying with us, and you're supporting us each month. I've got a guy with me tonight. He's an unusual fella. His name is Jalil Dahani. Jalil is from Morocco. I won't give you much more than that. I don't want to ruin his testimony, but he'll tell you where he's from and why he's here in the States and where all he's been, and he does know five languages, all right? So if you don't understand English very well, just listen. He'll speak another language. Pretty soon you'll understand something, all right? I told the pastor, he agreed with me. I said, the only two languages I know is English and redneck. That's the only two I've got, and I don't do English too well, you know. But Jahani is a tremendous man. He pastored in Chile for some time, but now he's in Spain reaching Moroccan refugees and starting now to make some trips back into Morocco. It's very dangerous for him in Morocco. And so he can't stay there full time, especially because of his family. But he's traveling back in trying to help Christians there, the few Christians that are in Morocco. And so I'll let him tell you more about that. So Jalil, will you come? He's going to give you his testimony and tell you about what he's doing. And then he's going to preach for you tonight as well, all right? Now, English is not his first language. But he does really good with his English. He's better than I am sometimes. But I think you'll enjoy what he has to say.
لأني لا أستحي من إنجيل المسيح لأنه قدرة الله لكل من يؤمن لليهودي أولا واليوناني. You're staring at me and you didn't get any. I'm sorry also for the translator over here. I just quoted Romans chapter 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen? Well, just I'm very honored to be here with you and to share what God has done so far in my life, and just share with you how I came to Christ, a little bit of who I am, who I was, and what I'm doing right now. And after that, I'm going to share with you the word of God. My name is Jalil Dahani. I was born into a Muslim family in Morocco. I'm from Morocco. I was born and raised there. So I grew up as a Muslim. And by the age of 19, I started getting interested in coming to the States. I had these two friends of mine that have been here for a couple of years. And when they went to Morocco, they just told me great things about that. So I just wanted to see that by myself. So, can I use this water? Is it safe?
Yeah.
No poison? I can pray for it. No. Thank you. So I got in the States. I actually in New York City, and just liked it. And I wanted to just stay forever. You know, so I tried to find a way to be legal. I entered as a tourist. So, I had the option to start studying English in order to continue my education in university. So I got my social security number. I was okay here. I could work also. So after a year, I just missed my family. I wanted to go back for a visit. And then in Morocco, I needed to re-stamp the new visa I got from here. So after seeing my family, I went over to the American consulate. And they denied my visa, so I couldn't come back. So that was a terrible thing for me. So I wanted to come back here somehow. So even I thought of going to Mexico and crossing the borders, you know, and that crazy thing, you know. But God didn't allow that because he had a plan. He has a much better plan than the one I had. And when through different events and circumstances of life, I ended up in Brazil. In Brazil, I got robbed. They stole my bag, which I had in. I had my passport in there, and wow! So I just was lost. I was lost as a sinner, and I was lost there in Brazil. But then, just I met these two Chilean guys. We talked, and they invited me over to Chile. And these guys, something special about them, they were atheists. So in this big plan of God, he thought that it could be a good idea to use some atheists in that sense. So God is amazing. So I ended up in Chile. I started working. Then I met a family, nice family. They were Catholic. Once they invited me to a mass, and that was the most horrible things I have ever experience, because I was a Muslim and I was sitting there listening to those things. Really, that was heresy to me. Like the Father, and because in a Muslim mindset, God, if you say God is a Father, so there is a Mother, so that means, and there is a Son, so that there has to be, or there have been a relationship like we human. So that's not right. That's a heresy. And so I didn't have anybody to explain all these things to me, but just I was there. I just wanted to go out as soon as the mass is finished. But that also, that's something that God has used in this plan he had. After sometimes I just moved to another city. I was looking for a place to rent. I went to a supermarket. I looked at those billboards. You have those ads on it. I picked one at random. At random, I didn't know anybody. I just got with that number. I called. That lady answered me. She was very sweet, an elderly lady, and she just asked me to come over and see if I liked the room she was renting out. So I went there. We agreed on the price. She invited me to have a tea. While we were having the tea, she out of the blue, she just said, "You know, I talk to Jesus and he answers me." And I went like, because again, in a Muslim mind, you don't have that, what we call a relationship with God, or a personal relationship with God. What we do, what I used to do, is just do the prayers and do all the rituals just because you have to do them. And you hope that God will be pleased, and you hope that someday you'll get to heaven, but you don't have any assurance about that. So so that was nonsense. I thought she was crazy. She insisted. She said, "I had this friend of mine. She was, sick, and I prayed for her, and now she's healed. Praise God!" And I was there. I was like thinking of she's crazy. But half of my brain was thinking she was crazy, and the other half got hooked with Jesus, that Jesus that answers and healed. And well, a few days later, on a Sunday, she knocked at my door and she invited me to church. And guess what I thought? A Catholic church, not again. And I didn't want to go back, but I accepted, because what she's been doing is she built a bridge of love. She used to leave that cup of coffee in the morning for me, or that sandwich after I came back from work, and she had me like just as one of her family. She has her husband, her kids, and she made me feel as a son, so I couldn't say no. Well, after three times coming to church, that third time was very special, because that was the first time I heard the gospel. I heard the gospel, and I understood something that, as a Muslim, I had never understood, that I was a sinner. Every Muslim knows that he sins, but sinning against God, I didn't have that quite clear. So, and all my life I've been sinning against God, and I offended him, and even so, he was so offended, he took the first step seeking to reconcile me with him and through his son, Jesus Christ, and that just blew my mind, and I got convicted. I was nothing within me. I understood that. I was convicted, and then the preacher just made that $1 million question. Anyone here would like to get right with God? So I just stood up and came up front, and And I knew that day I was saved. I got saved. That was in January 22nd, 1995. I was filled with joy, the joy that I have never experienced before. So that was great. After that, I just started praying, God, don't send me back to Morocco. Have you ever prayed like that? Don't do that, Lord, because you didn't want it to. And anyway, he just took his time with me. I got married. My wife's name is Andrea. We had three kids, and he just led me into his will without, without. I was involved in church. I would preach the gospel in Chile with Chileans. I was happy. I could do that. Thank God I've led many to Christ. But that idea of going back and leading or dealing with Muslims, I didn't want to accept it. By the way, when I got saved, I told my parents about that, and probably you can imagine what were their reaction. They just cut off any kind of communication. So we've been praying for so many years. So thank God now we could communicate, and things are getting better. But one day God just gave me this one experience that made me feel ashamed about my commitment with Him. Is I was in my workplace, and then all of a sudden I have these four Muslim got into the office, and they was asking about a man called Jalil Dahani. I didn't know them. I saw them. They asked me, "Are you Jalil Dahani?" I was tempted to tell them, "He's not here. Would you like to leave a message?" But then I knew that God needed me there, needed me to stand for Him. They just told me what they were doing. They were just, average people. They came from Palestine. They would work for some months, and they saved money. They were not like missionaries as we see them, as we think missionaries. They were just ordinary people. And they knew that in Chile, some Arab descendant, like second, third, fourth generation, they had been stray from Islam. So their mission was to help them come back to the true religion, to the best religion. So I heard that, and I felt ashamed. I said, "God, I'm sorry." I repented, and I said, "No, I'm going to get serious with you." So I started my training in Bible Institute and in my local church. My pastor led me in the training, and I started being involved in all the areas of ministry. And we started together with my pastor at a church which I pastored for 7 years. When I started that church, I told my brothers there that I have a burden to go back and work among Muslims, specifically Moroccan Muslims. But I'm going to be with you as long as it takes, as long as God wants me to be here. So when the time comes, you'll know that it's time for you to send us out to the mission field. So after 7 years, we were sent out. Now we're based in Spain. Our original plan is to go directly to Morocco, but then God just didn't allow that because it would have been a ministry suicide. It's difficult. My wife and my kids are Chilean, so there are a lot of things that would have been a problem. And so he directed us. He connected us with a local church in Madrid. They have a burden from Morocco. And the pastor there has been there for 20-some years, 26 actually. And after like 3 or 4 years, he was there in Spain. He started looking around him. He saw so many Moroccans, and nobody was doing anything about them or with them, obviously to share the gospel with them. So he just started praying. In the year 2014, we met, and he said, "You are the answer of my prayer." So we've been praying for so many years. So we're working together through that local church. And besides that, me and my wife and I, we are volunteering at the Red Cross because many Moroccans come to get help from them. So we are teaching them Spanish literacy. So that's the door that has that God has opened up for us, so we can share with them the gospel. It takes time. It takes really a considerable time, amount of time for Muslims to come to Christ, because they have a different view what Christianity is. So they would see Christian as worldly men, worldly women. So it takes time to tell them what is to be a follower, specifically being a follower of Jesus Christ. So please pray for us. We are seeking to see God's great, God's glory, and that these people need them. There's not much going on. I mean, like many ministries, like oriented towards Muslim in Morocco, there are just few Moroccans. So this another step we are taking, beginning this coming August, to start traveling, probably 2 or 3 times a year, and helping those Moroccans there, so they can be equipped and supported, so they can reach others. Thank you. Now let's meditate on the Word of God. And I don't know how much time do I have. Do I have like 20, 15, 5? 2025. Okay, thank you, Pastor. Whenever if we think of investment, we think of profit. We don't invest in things that we don't get profit from them. So, and as you know, God has given us the greatest opportunity to invest in His business, and because His business is a profitable one. And but nevertheless, we always are tempted not to invest in His business. We are kind of trying to invest in other things that probably they would give us or bring us more joy. So I would like to read in Matthew, if you'd like to go with me in Matthew chapter 6. And this passage is about an enemy that we have. And this enemy, it's a really harmful one. I would like to start reading. As the passage is a little long, I'm just going to break it down to three. And I'm going to start from verse 19. So I'm going to read Matthew 6, verse 19 and on. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Bible teaches us that we are not only God's children, but also God's stewards. And everything that God has given us, be it talents, treasures like material things, and time, we ought to use it for His glory. It's not ours. Even we say, oh, that's my time, that's my money, I work for that. That's everything we've received, or we have received it from God, and we ought to use it for His own glory. If we lose sight of that, we'd probably use it in a selfish manner, in a selfish way, and we would ever be capable to glorify the Lord. So here, God, or Jesus, the Lord, is telling us that there are only two options for us to invest. One is one has to do with treasures upon earth, and the other option is treasures in heaven. And the difference between these two, that the treasures on earth are not secure. They are under the menace of three things. One is moth, the other is rust, and the other are thieves. On the other hand, treasures in heaven, they are safe. They are safe. And then he added in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where is your heart tonight? Where is your heart tonight? Amen. Can you say that? No, it's up in heaven. I'm looking the heavenly things where Christ is seated. Can you say that? So the answer, the answer should be seen in how you manage your treasures. Where are you laying up treasures on earth or in heaven? Because otherwise, you will be just as I used to be, a materialistic guy. Materialism is the modern word for greed. And you know that greed is, I want everything. Everything's for me. We're never satisfied. We're never satisfied. That's why we should focus on God's kingdom. Focus on the heavenly thing. Because we'll never fulfill our selfish desires. Now, probably a question would rise and say, how can I lay up treasures in heaven? What are, in God's sight, the treasures in heaven? Just let me go over this a little quickly. Go with me to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verses 11 through 15. First Corinthians chapter 3, from verse 11 through 15, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we can understand that Paul is saying there is only one foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. So we are saved. If we're saved, well, that's our foundation, right? But then upon that foundation, there is a process of edification. It's a process of building. And then he just gave us in verse 12, different kind of materials. If you count them, there are six of them. And if you divide them, you have three and three. And the difference between the two groups is that three of them, the first group will stand the test of fire. The other, no. So we would compare these with when I'm investing in treasures in heaven, they should have this characteristic. They should be made of gold, silver, and precious stones. If I'm not, I will be investing in wood, hay, and stubble. So in the Bible, gold, silver, and precious stones, they have their explanation. Just I don't have much time to go over each one deeply, but just let me give you just an overview. Gold has to do with God. Whenever you see gold in the Bible, it has to do with deity. It has to do with God. So how can I invest in gold? Having a good relationship with the Lord. Amen. My personal relationship. Also, the Word of God is more than gold, it says. It's that refined gold. So Are you having a good relationship with God through His Word on a daily basis? Or you don't have enough time? You just like you have this 5 time, you go through maybe a book or a devotion, and you feel, okay, I had my time. Now the rest of the day is mine. That's not what Jesus is telling us to, how we should invest. We need to invest in my relationship with God. And I know it's difficult. I know it's difficult to pray. I know it's difficult to sit there and read and meditate. It's not just complying with a plan, reading plan. It's being there. It's asking God, speak to me. Can you say that God spoke to me this morning, yesterday, spoke to me? Because He's a personal God, right? That's what we preach. God is a personal God. Silver, if we look and study this word, how is it used, how God uses it in the Bible, it has to do with redemption. What's redemption is about? It's about salvation. Amen. So if my relationship with God is considered as gold, then silver is redemption. Redemption has to do with my neighbor, the lost people. How am I investing in giving or forwarding the message of the gospel to those who need it? My testimony, my responsibility is to share it with them. Amen. And my responsibility to help others to carry that message. So we're talking about my relationship with God is valued as gold. My relationship with my neighbor. You see, it's not different between loving God first, loving our neighbor, right? And the last one, precious stones. Precious stones, if you remember the priest, the high priest, the high priest in the Old Testament, he used to wear a breastplate, and he had these precious stones on that breastplate. And every stone represented who? Do you remember? A tribe. So when God sees those precious stones, He was seeing who? He was seeing the tribes, His people. So how is your relationship with the people of God, those who are already saved, and how are you helping in their edification? It's just like an example we have with Brother Turu. He's helping other pastors who are precious stone in God's sight, right? And he's helping them to be edified and to mature and to be more trained and equipped so they can bring glory to God. I mean, if we're not doing these three things, there is no way we could say that we are investing in treasures in heaven. Where are you at in this? Where do you see yourself? More like laying up treasures on earth, which is materialism? And I know we like comfortable things. We always seek that. But then these things will pass. But every single thing I do for God in my relationship with Him, in my relationship with the lost, and in my relationship with the saints, that has a great value. So that's what the materialism does. It causes us to be disoriented. We don't see it. We don't see it clear and not focused. And another thing that materialism causes us is when it says in, let's go back to, please, to Matthew chapter 6. And in verse 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon," or mammon, I don't know how this, mammon, thank you. You see, if the materialism causes us to despise God, we cannot be faithful to both of them. We have to stand for one. Because that's the deceiveness of materialism. And lastly, materialism just causes us to be anxious. Jesus speaks about that from verse 25 till verse 32. Let me just read this quickly. Therefore I say unto you, take no thoughts of for your life. That be, don't be anxious. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit into his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye little faith? O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But, that's the contrast. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if the last thing that materialism just causes us is to have those anxious thoughts. And we are just like Gentiles. We're just asking for those material things. And we have just little faith. It says, in verse 30, the last part, it says, all ye of little faith. If we are concerned about materialism, we don't have a great faith. Our faith is just small as this. But Jesus goes on in verse 33 and say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Again, heaven, heavenly things, heavenly treasures, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thoughts for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So we should be aware of materialism, of its harmful effects on us. It causes us to get disoriented. It causes us to despise God. And lastly, it causes us to be anxious. And we're anxious about everything, material thing. Where are you at? Where do you see yourself? Are you anxious? Is God first in your life? Are you seeking earthly things? Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe before you, and we ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts. You know what's going on there. And we ask you, Lord, to make us bold so we may commit ourselves fully to your kingdom. If we're doing it, help us grow in that sense, Lord. Father, we need you. Let's keep our head bound, and I ask the pastor to come take over.
Faith, if you slip to the